to ask you to turn with me to in your Bible to the book of Isaiah, chapter 8. Book of Isaiah, chapter 8. And we'll begin, we'll just read the chapter together. Isaiah chapter 8. Again, we'll give our attention to God's holy and inspired and infallible word. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write in it with a man's pen concerning Maher Shal Hashabaz. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jerubbaal. And I went in unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Maher Shal Hashabaz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. The Lord spake also unto me again, saying, for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah that go softly, and rejoice in reason and Remaliah's son, now therefore behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory. And he shall come up over all his channels, and go over all his banks. And he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck. And the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. And let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. When they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony, they speak not according to this word. It is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it hardly bestead or hardly pressed, and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God, and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth, and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Amen. We trust God's blessing upon the reading of His Word again for His name's sake. And with that having been read, let us ask the Lord's help as we come to this portion today. Father in heaven, we are here upon earth and we pray that our hearts might be humbled, that our words be few, and that, Lord, we would be careful what we think and say here. For this is in the sanctuary of God, the congregation of Thy people. We ask, Lord, for the Spirit of the Lord to illumine us, to make effectual to us not only the reading, but the preaching of His own Word. That it would not be the promotion of man in any way, shape, or form, but the promotion of Emmanuel. For it is in His name we pray. Amen. I sought the Lord and thought about what to preach this week. I've been drawn to this chapter, chapter 8 of Isaiah. And yet, it is with some measure of fear that I take up this portion and look at it with you. Because in studying it, I've become overwhelmed, really, with the teaching and the lessons that are in this portion of God's Word. And so I do pray that what we can learn, what we can look at today and perhaps even next week, as the Lord would direct, would be of some good, some help to you and me. Well, I want to just give a brief summary of the context of this chapter before we come to look a little more at it in a certain number of verses. Syria and Ephraim were now together against Judah. You see that in the chapter before it, in chapter 7, in verses 5 and 6. He says, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach herein, therein, for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. So they had come together. They had made a bond and a pact to destroy what they could, to take over Judah. Even though, in this situation, God promised deliverance. You have the next verse, verse 7. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. So even though God gives us promised deliverance, and in this chapter, chapter 7, He's speaking to King Ahaz. Yet, the people of Judah refused God's help. And you see that in our own chapter, chapter 8, in verse 6. He says, for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloh. It's one of the rivers there in Judah. And it's a figurative way of saying they're refusing my help, the Lord is saying. They're not believing. They're not trusting me. They're refusing me. So, because of that, because they do not trust the Lord, they do not rejoice in Him. If you notice again in chapter 8, verse 7, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria. So God's going to judge them, chasten them, because they would not trust and rely upon Him, under that metaphor of the waters of Shiloh. He's going to bring the king of Assyria, something much worse even than likely would have been with just Syria and Ephraim, or the northern tribes. In fact, it will be so much of a destruction and complete control that you see how it says it in verse 8, that he'll overflow and go over his banks, you know, again under this idea of a river being the king of Assyria. But in the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land. He's going to cover it. He's not going to just take over the capital and just kind of let things go. He's going to do some serious conquering in the land of Judah. Yet even here, Assyria will be broken too. You see verses 9 and 10 left together. You assemble all yourselves, your people, and your countries. Gird yourselves or make great preparations. The girding, you know, the putting on of all these armors and these chariots, gathering together, getting everything set to go in to destroy. God says, do all that, and you shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourself. He says it twice. You shall be broken in pieces. Take your counsel. You have all these captains, all these counselors and advisors of war. Verse 10, but what? Shall come to naught. Shall come to naught. Won't prosper. Having said that, I want to suggest the main point for us to think about today. The ones that were in Judah that believed the Lord, and the ones of us today that believe in the Lord. I want to say first of all, this main point is that we should remember we are Christ's sheep. We are Christ's sheep. And now why do I say that? Well, again, if we think back about the context of this chapter, there's much crisis. There's much to fear as we read on in the chapter after verse 10. The Lord doesn't want us to fear, but there is much to fear. Why were the people not rejoicing in the Lord, refusing those waters of Shiloh that came gently, the Lord's gracious promises, His protection? Well, because their eyes were upon what they could see, what they could feel, the newspaper said, the neighbors are talking about, folks at work, the nations and their movements, their economy. All these things told them, look, we've got to find some way to stop these intruders. Where the church in the Old and New Testaments is always under temptations. This is as old Peck said one time, this is the day, this is the age of proving. It's not the day of a complete accomplishment, of arriving. This is a day of testing for the church. So Christ says, what? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. You know, it's essentially what he's saying here. Verse 11, the Lord spake with me, thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. We need to be careful in our own day. There's apostasy in the churches. The weak of fear. There's good churches that are coming apart. Denominations coming apart. Would not have thought of. There is economic disasters. Health disasters. Could be coming persecution. There is persecution for some of our brethren in this world. It's always a political, as we read here even. The machinations, the counsels, the underhanded, the conspiracies, you know, the plans, the treasons. What about other countries? What are they going to do? That's not to even say of our own souls. How are we going to fare? But how are we going to overcome temptations? You know, some of us have lived a long time in the Lord. Some of us not very many years. But can we make it? Can we make it? There's so much. I need something to help me. Something to rely upon. We look at some of the Old Testament, New Testament saints, and they say, well, they fell into drunkenness, or they fell into adultery. They fell into great manifestations of pride and arrogance. Worldliness. Coldness of heart to Christ. And what about me? There's much to fear, really and truly. There's also this matter that we see in verse 12 that God begins to speak. Let me just say this. We need the Lord to teach us. I should say that about verse 11. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand. Or you might see in your margin, if you have a marginal note, in the strength of hand. There's different ways some of the commentators paraphrase it. One says it's to constrain, a constraining hand upon Isaiah. Sometimes this word is used, you know, the hand of the Lord was upon me. And different prophets and things, they give them revelation. Gives them messages from God. But this is a stronger, literally, form of that. Because here it is, the Lord spake unto him with a strong or constraining and overwhelming hand, I think one man says. Was the idea. I think that's significant to us. Because it takes a lot for us to go the way the Lord would have us when everybody else is going a different way. Everybody else is saying something different. Everybody else is fearing something different. Everybody else is counseling something different than the Word of the Lord. Even Isaiah the godly, and you know, it's not just him. But you notice how he says, the Lord spake thus to me, singular. But then look down to verse 12. Say ye not. So the godly, he talks about Isaiah and his disciples a few verses later. Those that follow the Lord, that are believers, were tempted. They were tempted to go along and to fear the fear of the people, to say of confederacy, of that which they say is a confederacy, and so on and so forth. We need the Lord to strongly teach us sometimes about these things that are so overwhelming to us, but here the Lord with a strong or overwhelming or constraining hand spoke to Isaiah. And so he needs to us often. For we are so easily carried with the current of the times. But I say, in instructing him this way, to not walk in the way of this people, it says, first of all, verse 12, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy. And this is a interpretation issue that I was not able to resolve. There are basically three views of what is meant when the Lord says to Isaiah, don't call this a confederacy, to what the people say is a confederacy. The word really means, it's the only time it's translated confederacy is right here. But it just means simply, very, very basically, to tie. Or so you could have an alliance. Some that are bound together. And in every case, it is to subvert, to overthrow. Normally it's translated conspiracy. You'll see it mostly in the Kings and Chronicles about, you know, the different kings that conspired, or the one that wanted to be king, conspired against the king to kill him, and just somehow remove him. I think there's only one time when it was used in a good way, and that was when they conspired to put the legitimate king back in against that wicked queen Athaliah. And she called out, treason, treason, same word. We have here a confederacy. So conspiracy, treasonous, that type of thing. So there's three views. Some people look at it as referring to that alliance, or if you will, a confederacy of Syria and of Ephraim to come, as we said. They're coming against Judah. They want to take over their country. Well, some see it, secondly, as the unbelieving Jews' desire to go ahead and take Assyria to help against these others that are coming against them. And then thirdly, a number of them see it as well as referring to Isaiah and his disciples. You might remember when Jeremiah said his prophecies to the king and the princes. And remember what they did to him. They put him in prison. Threw him down a dry well. Why? Because they thought in telling the people to go out to the king of Babylon, that the Lord wanted them to do that. And that's how they would save their lives, that he was treasonous. Well, they think because Isaiah, you know, counseled to trust in the Lord, and not in these other things, that they were to resist that pressure to alter their message, because people are thinking they're traitors. So, like I say, I was not able to resolve in my own mind which of those three interpretations would be the most clear from the evidence or most in line here. So I'll just let you work at it yourself as well. But I think in all of these, in all three, whichever one you may adopt is thinking to be more in line with what you have in the Scriptures and the evidence of these things, there is something of fear and of unbelief. There's something of fear and unbelief in each one of those views. And so we need this strong-handed Word of God to us, just as they did, whichever one it might be. Because fear and unbelief have its root, or at least it does have its roots, particularly unbelief. And I think fear, but also it's helped along. It's furthered by the forgetfulness of the Word of God. Look back with me, if you will, in these verses to the end of verse 8. Remember, this is the destruction, or the overthrow at least, of Judah by Assyria. And he said, when the king of Assyria shall come, he'll stretch out his wings, and they shall fill the breadth of thy land. Notice what it says, O Emmanuel. And then, if you look at the end of verse 10, the council will not stand, but brought to naught. It says, for God is with us. Same word, Emmanuel. That's why I say we need to think of ourselves as Christ's sheep. Because the Lord is with us. God is with us. Remember when Jesus came into the world, and in Matthew's account, he tells us that he is Emmanuel. The end of chapter 1. I'll find it here. Chapter 1, verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And that's why they translated it the two different ways here in Isaiah chapter 8. It's like a title in the first instance, verse 8, O Emmanuel. But in the second instance, in verse 10, It is the title, but it's as it works out, as it's effected, as it's manifested. God is with us, or God with us, as it says in Matthew, and here too. I say we need to remember that we are the sheep of Christ, because we have many things that will make us afraid, many things that we're tempted to say and to view, to think, like those around us. And so we succumb to these fears and to these narratives, we could even say, as we like to use that word today, I guess. But this idea of Emmanuel, God with us, Christ Jesus coming down, and if God gives us help, we'll go on this chapter next week. We'll see. He's speaking in this chapter. But think of this. God with us. God with us. So I want to turn up a few passages with you about this. First of all, Psalm 23, verse 4. I'm sure you can quote it. Psalm 23 and the fourth verse. I'll just read down to it while you're turning. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And then verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely, there's that word of great confidence, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That middle section of this psalm, for Thou art with me. Emmanuel, God with us, the shepherd God, the shepherd Christ. Thou art with me. In your times of distress in the church or in the soul, in the family, in the country, Thou art with me. I will fear no evil. No real hurt. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, the worst we go through. O Emmanuel, that needs to be our cry. That needs to be our encouragement. Let me just read you just a section. Calvin on this. Others said very similar things as well, but he says that all did not fear in the same manner, for the godly composed their minds because they knew that God took care of their preservation, and armed by the promise of God, cheered their hearts whenever they mentioned the name of Emmanuel. You see that? There's a cheering, as Calvin said, a cheering to our hearts if we mention it with faith. God with us. God with us. We are the sheep of His pasture. Thou art with me. Let that sink in. David is saying this not when he's in the green pastures and the still waters, though we read, that's where Christ leads us. He's there too. He also restores David's soul. Every believer's soul. But he says, yea. He gives a great emphasis to this. God is not just with us when things are nice and the waters of Shiloh are gently and softly flowing, if we could say that. There's no opposition. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, where there's fear on every side, where there's conspiracies, confederacies, treasons, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. Not because David or the sheep is so strong and so mighty. Not because he in his own great determination is able to overcome. But what causes him to be stable, to be fixed, to have tranquility of mind? For thou art with me. A couple evidences, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The discipline and the protection, they comfort me. They know it's an evidence my shepherd is with me. Brother, I want you to just impress upon you today, remember first of all, you as believer are Christ's sheep. And He is with you. May that word Emmanuel cheer you. Cheer you. In the worst. That's a good thing to do often, isn't it? You remember a month ago or so, we were listening to Dr. Kelly as a family, and we had him quote that poem that they found of a dead missionary. And he is afraid of that, basically, is the refrain. And he goes through so many things, of extreme things, and yet when we think of him as he did in the light of the gospel, in the light of what Christ would do for himself and for his people, there's not to be anything to be afraid of, is it? You think of the worst case scenario, it's how we put it today, the valley of the shadow of death. You lose all. My life, my health, whatever. My possessions. Yet I will fear no evil, no destruction, no undoing. For thou art with me. You know, this valley of the shadow of death, it's like everything in the past, in the present, in the future, cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You, believer, are a sheep of Jesus Christ. Let me point out a few other examples here in the Bible. We'll just start back with Joseph in Genesis chapter 39. If you want to turn there, you remember his story. His brothers hated him, and they ended up trying to kill him, but then Reuben said, no, we can't kill him. Let's save him alive and just sell him as a slave. So they did that. He went down to Egypt. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. So when his master came home, he threw him in prison. So in chapter 39, verse 20, tells us of that he was put in prison. And look at verse 21, though. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. His reputation, well, first of all, his family life was completely broken up. The Bible talks about him as him that was separated from his brethren. Not of his own, but of those others who had power to do it. His brothers even. You know, lonely young man thrown into Egypt as a slave. He's doing his duty well, the Bible assures us, and yet he's falsely accused of a very terrible crime against his master's wife, which he did not do. He refused and feared God rather. And yet, she still lied, and he took the consequences. Got thrown in prison. And there he was. He probably had no idea what might happen, what kind of abuse he might receive, what kind of treatment he would get. And yet, the Bible tells us, but in spite of all that negative, all the, as it were, the valley of the shadow of death, all the terrible circumstances and disappointments and reversals, when you think about the dream that he had from the Lord, all seemed lost, didn't it? But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. Brethren, look to the Lord. O Emmanuel, O Emmanuel, in your troubles, your times of distress, He will show you mercy. He will show you mercy. How many times you've read, not only of Joseph here, but of some of the martyrs, some who were not martyred but are imprisoned, whether in a cell, as many were, like Judo Debray. You've read of his testimony, the gospel there, in Belgium. But also Rutherford, he couldn't go out of the city that he was exiled to. Yet they had such mercies of Christ displayed to them. They said they wouldn't trade it for a castle, because Christ manifested His love and His mercy so much to them. Well, look, if you will, at Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. Another faithful prophet. And we can't probably take time to read it today, but verse 7 talks about how, right on down through really verse 13, just how his own speech was mocked. And it seemed to not come to pass. And he seemed to be, you know, one of those treasonous people, if you will. But in verse 11, after all this complaint the Lord, as it were, had done to him and had kind of deceived him, he says in verse 7. Yet, verse 11, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. He goes on. But you see, his encouragement was, though he looked at his circumstances very dimly, very dark, he didn't even want to speak the word of the Lord anymore. It's causing him so much trouble, he says. So much discouragement. Was dishonor. But yet he said, but the Lord was with me. Oh, Emmanuel, what are you going through? If you're going through it, doing your duty, the Lord will be with you. He will help you. And one last one in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. So when he was examined in court, everybody left him. Everybody left him. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me by my preaching, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. and are delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And Paul was there in a great extremity, no doubt. Because, you know, he was answering for charges, of course, he wasn't guilty of. And everybody left him. And yet God used it nevertheless. But the Lord, what does he say there? Notwithstanding, all men left me. And they're good men, I should say. But we're just men, aren't we? The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. His ministry continued. You know, even there in some of the places he was in prison and other places, he still was able to preach. So he would get the gospel out. The Lord strengthened him. He didn't forsake him. O Emmanuel. He was Christ's sheep and he was not forsaken. There was no evil that attended him. In other words, no real harm. No destruction. Rather, he triumphed. Oh, in weakness, yes. The Lord was with him. But do not all these things remind us as well of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Emmanuel himself? He knows what it is like to be forsaken of all, doesn't he? His best and most dearest friends. Even when he said, we quoted earlier, a church is always in need of wariness with temptations. He said, pray and then watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. It was when his best friends were with him in the Garden of Gethsemane and they got too tired to pray. They couldn't feel his great agony, his great need of their support and prayer and their own support. And so they didn't. But in John chapter 16, verse 32, he says, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered. Now these are the 11. Every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. He knows what it's like. Remember Hebrews says he suffered, he was tempted that he might be a high priest that is faithful to us, that will succor us, he'll strengthen us in our time of need when we're tempted. Now we go to the throne of grace, we come to one who is able to what? Feel our infirmities. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to be left alone. And his name is Emmanuel. God with us. Lean upon him today. Remember that you are his sheep. And he has said, I am Emmanuel. That is my name. My work is to manifest that I am with thee. In your straits, in your troubles, in your fears, in the uncertainties of life and of soul. Can you not rejoice in the Lord today? If you're a sheep, you don't have to be like, we have today the power of positive thinking is foolishness. It's not real. In fact, Jeremiah, who rejoiced in the Lord, really. Remember he said, oh, the Lord has even deceived me and I was deceived. He's stronger than me. What can I do? I cannot preach his word anymore. It's hurting me. Folks are mocking me. He said, yet it was burning in my soul. I had to say it. And he says, but the Lord is with me. I'll conquer. What happened to him? He hardly had any converts, if any. Nobody listened to him. It's not a good life now, as we are wont to hear today. Your best life now, I guess that's the way to say it. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. He stayed faithful to the end of his days. though very, very few, very few gave him a true and believing audience as he spoke the word of God. You don't have to have your best life now to have joy, to have confidence, to have tranquility of mind, to have a time in this world. In other words, your generation, your span, whatever it might be, wherein you can glorify God. Nobody else has to know about you. I'm not saying you could be a hermit. I'm saying most of us are not going to be well known. That's fine. God has told us not to see great things for ourselves. But are we seeking His glory? Are we seeking His presence? Are we wanting Emmanuel? There is a place where we can rejoice. There is a place of confidence. There is a place of tranquility, of peace, of fixedness, of joy, as we said. If you do not know God that way, you don't want Him to be with you in your thoughts, in your life. Well, remember, there's coming a day, as we sang in that psalm, where God will take vengeance. There's a judge that will judge. He said at this point, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." But that day He will say, "I have come to take vengeance on those that obey not and believe not the gospel." May we all know then, in a saving way, Emmanuel. And in a life-living way, day by day. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray these thoughts taken from Thy Word, we trust, may be with a strong hand of God spoken to us. We so often resist the Word of God. It seems that it is old. It seems that it is nice on the nice Bible papers of our Bibles. Looks good, printed there. It's orthodox, but Lord, help us to live in it and by it. May we not despise Emmanuel. May we desire Him. Lord, how we are encouraged by Joseph, by Jeremiah, by Paul, and especially by Christ, the presence of God. When all else fails, when all others forsake, when everything seems to go south, may we remember, and as Calvin said, cheer our souls with that great word, that great title, Emmanuel. In His name we pray. Amen.